With me, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. We've been looking at the Gospel of Matthew this year when we've been together, and we've been moving along from section to section. The first section was the Lord Jesus saying something. That great Sermon on the Mount, the great Beatitudes, chapter 5 through the end of chapter 7, the Lord Jesus was preaching. And then we moved into the section where the Lord Jesus moved from saying to doing. And it's a great miracle section. That section that is from chapters 8, 9, and 10. And we'll probably complete them this morning and tonight. Now the Lord Jesus performs for us 10 great miracles in this section. He does so because we have in those 10 miracles the great purposes for all miracles and the great illustration of what miracles are for. And we've covered that. We don't want to review it. But we started with the miracle of the cleansing of the leper, and we've been moving our way through the centurion's servant that needed to be healed, to Peter's mother-in-law, all the way through these wonderful miracles. And now we come this morning to chapter 9 and verse 18. And really we come to two miracles, but in all three Gospels they appear in every Gospel but John's Gospel. They appear together, to be linked together, to be looped or woven together. And so we want to read them this morning as the Spirit of God has brought them together. Chapter 9, verse 18 through 26. And while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thine hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came unto the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame thereof went abroad into all the land. Now, as I said already, this miracle, or these two miracles, appear in the first three Gospels that we have in the New Testament. You have to look at all of them. You have to read each one individually to get the full picture. If you were just to read Matthew's alone, you would suppose that when he went to the Lord Jesus and said, My daughter is but dead, but if you come and lay your hands on her, she shall live, that she was already dead. And that's just because the way we read the King James. If you read the parallel portion, you'll find this, that she was greatly sick to the point of death, but she hadn't died yet when he sent word. When he went to the master and said, Lord, you need to come to my house. While he was there, you'll find out that she died, and when they came back to the house, she was already dead. Now we need to enter into what's going to take place here to really understand it. We have to understand the greatness of the need. This man had an only daughter, an only child. This child was 12 years old. I don't know what this would be like. I, in some ways, can relate to it. I remember when my daughter was first born, the doctor, while Betty was still in the hospital, came to me and said, I would suggest that you go home and rest. And if your daughter's still living in the morning, you can come in and see her. And if she dies, we'll call you. And I remember going home that night, not knowing whether I would ever see my daughter again, having only had her for a day or two. She had a problem, a health problem. I know what that was like, but still at the same time, I had a son at home with me. In other words, I had another child. I don't know what it would be like to have an only child and then to have that child be so sick that it looks like the only way through that sickness is death. It would be a terrible situation. This was a real situation for this man. She was as good as death. Can you feel his pain? Can you somehow enter into what he's going through? This is a problem that he can't deal with. This is a problem that he has no way to correct. And so he goes to the Lord Jesus. I can feel his pain. I'm perplexed also by his reaction, because up until this point, we don't know from the reaction, or I should say from the writings of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus ever raised somebody who died or was at the point of death. I think it's interesting that this man had such great faith that he could come to the Lord Jesus and say, you know, Lord, if you came to my house, then I know that my daughter will be okay. He realized the Lord Jesus, you know, isn't it interesting that we always go to the Lord after we exhaust everything else? That's the same way it is. I remember reading in Daniel, I can remember studying through the book of Daniel and remembering this, that it was always that when the king would get done with the soothsayers and the magicians and the others, that it says, oh yes, I think I'll go to Daniel now, and the man of God. I don't know what it is about us, but we have to come to the end of ourselves before we actually will go to the Lord. We have to come to a place where we in our own existence realize that I of myself can do nothing anymore. You know, we have to dig this big, deep hole that we can't get out of before we'll actually realize that the Lord's best and He's the only answer and I'm going to go back to Him. Hurts, doesn't it? It's bad enough when I do it, but it's bad now that I sit around and watch my children have to do the same thing. And I watch them dig these deep holes as one of my children is doing now, and finding them having to go to the bottom and ask myself, where is the bottom? I can relate to this man. This problem was a great problem. I can relate to the intensity of this problem. Nobody would hurt more than a parent for their child and seeing their child at such a young age. You know, it's amazing when we hear things like, well, you know, they're 80 years old, they've had a full life. But when a young child of 12 years and we hear that they're nigh unto death or that they died, we think, what a waste. Here's a man. Think about, put yourself in his perplexity. Put yourself into his shoes. This was a real emergency. Webster defines an emergency as this: a sudden need for immediate action. Action with a zero delay. That's what it calls for. That's an emergency. Well, we call everything in our life emergency, especially if it's me. If it happens to me, it's an emergency. But an emergency literally is the sudden need for an immediate action. This man is looking at his daughter. His daughter's dying. He realized these doctors can't do anything. I've got to go to the Lord. The only one who can intervene is the Lord. That's an emergency. And so he goes to the Lord. And verse 19, we read this, that Jesus arose and followed him. Now, I find that interesting too. There are going to be very many spiritual principles here in a moment that we're going to get to, and we're going to start writing them down, because this is really a miracle. These two miracles are woven together because it's one great one, and it shows us this, that the Lord Jesus is the master over time. You know, we sing the wonderful hymns we just sang. We sing about shouting to the Lord, and we bow and we worship Him. But then we get out there and things aren't going according to our timetable, and things aren't going according to the way we want them to go, and we've got an emergency. But I mean, think about this. Here's a man, he's got an emergency. His 12-year-old is dying, nigh unto death. He says to the Lord, Lord, if you come, the Lord says, okay, let's go. He follows him, and the Lord is following this man to his house. And as he's going, now here's a woman with an issue of blood. She's had it 12 years, and now all of a sudden the Lord stops to deal with that issue. Lord, you better hurry up. This woman had this for 12 years. Let her have it another day. Just get going. Mine's more important. You know, think about the miracles we've already been through. Jesus said to the leper, I will, be thou clean. He said to the centurion, I will. He said to the paralytic, take courage. He spoke to the sea. In these miracles, the Lord Jesus will just speak a word and immediately it's over with. But here, in what appears to be one of the most dire conditions, the Lord Jesus doesn't do that. The Lord Jesus says, let's take a walk. Take a walk with the multitudes, through the multitudes, to your house a distance away. And you ask yourself, why didn't the Lord Jesus just say a few words and that would be it? The centurion said that. You don't have to come to my house. The centurion said, you don't have to come to my house. You can just speak the words and it will take place. See, this is a miracle of timing. The Lord Jesus wants you to realize that what you're going through in life and what you will go through in life is under His control. And there are lessons to be learned. And listen, He's the Lord of time. We don't like that. I don't like that. You don't like that. We have our own timetables. We have our own convenience levels. We all have our own comfort zones and we like to go about it ours. Why does He stop to help somebody else? Why does He stop and ask, who touched me? Why does He stop to deal with this woman? I mean, I'm just putting my mind into this man's mind. Lord, don't you realize? Have you ever said things like that? Lord, what are you doing working over there in that person's life when I've got this great need? Did you ever, let me ask you this question. Have you ever gotten bitter because somebody stood up in a prayer meeting and said the Lord answered a great prayer about one of their family members, and yet you're sitting there with a great burden about one of yours, and you've had it for a long time, and it seems very dire, and yet the Lord doesn't seem to be moving? I have. I tell you what, I've been to the place where I've asked the Lord when I was up in British Columbia one summer, baptizing some young people, some teenagers, and then at the same time having one, a teenage boy at home, saying, Lord, I can have such an impact in these kids' life, why not in my own children's life? Why, Lord? I mean, why? The timing, and why the interventions? And we're going to learn some very, as I said already, very important spiritual principles. The first one is this, and we've already made mention of it, is God has to have the freedom to answer every or react to every problem with a different, in a different way, with a different miracle in type and quality and quantity. Not one of these 10 miracles does the Lord Jesus ever answer the same way over and over again. See, we like that. We'd like to have this little comfort thing where God, okay, this problem, God's going to answer it this way every time. And that's the problem about counseling, when you're counseling somebody. You know, it would be nice if you could just write a book and say, alcoholism, this is the way the Lord would have it done. Adultery, this is the way it would have it done. Unbelief, just this way. But God never does that. God has to have the freedom, brethren, to show His magnitude and His infinite wisdom in answering prayer any way He wants. Whether it's the way He did it with the leper, whether it's the way the centurion, Peter's mother-in-law, whatever it is, the calming of the storm. We even saw there that sometimes He'll calm the storm, and then we saw later on after that the man with the demons who was trouble within, that'll sometimes calm you within. God has to have the freedom. God has to have the timetable. There has to be a purpose. We have to give God the ability to answer prayers in many different ways and in many different times. That brings me to the second principle about God working in our lives, and it's this, that not only do we have to let God do it His way and have diversity in the way He would do it, but we have to realize that every trial won't end and every prayer won't be answered till everybody involved learns their lesson. You know what I mean by that? I look at my daughter and I see her having marital problems. I see what they're going through and I think, Lord, why don't you do something? And the answer is because there's five or six people in this trial that have to learn a lesson. You, your wife, the in-laws, they're together, your daughter, her husband, and people around them. And until everybody gets their lesson done, that condition exists. And that's what you'll find here. This interruption, this woman comes along, and what you'll find is this, not only is the Lord going to work with this man's daughter who is sick unto death, but He's working with him. In other words, He is dealing with the man, the father, as well. He has got to learn to trust the Lord and to allow the Lord to work as well as his daughter needs life to come back to life. And so all the people involved have to learn their lesson. And it just might be, beloved, that we are going through something and have been going through for a long period of time because somebody in the process hasn't learned the fullness of the lesson that God has. And you need to pray that God would indeed open their eyes. And it might be us. It could be me. It could be you in this circumstance. Maybe you haven't learned your lesson. Sometimes we look at problems that we're praying about, maybe like in this case with our children, and the man would say, well, I wish the Lord would answer there, when in essence, he doesn't realize the Lord's dealing with him too. And many times that's the way it is as a parent. I remember looking at my daughter and saying a few months ago, you know, I said, this thing's happened for a reason, and I know why it has. For my life, it's making me more compassionate. Because when you minister the Word and you look at doctrine black and white, you'll find this, that you see things very cut and dry, without love, Paul told the Corinthians, it puffs up, and it makes you very dogmatic and uncaring. And so God comes along and He allows things to happen to people around you, and it makes you softer, tender, it makes you more compassionate. And so there are everybody involved in this process called life and growth and trial and testing has to learn their lesson too. In Mark chapter 5, verse 36, as soon as he heard the words, it says, as soon as he heard the words. In other words, God, here's the third principle. God has a timetable. That's something else we learn from this too. In other words, he says to him, follow me. They follow him. He's going back to his house. Here comes the woman at the right time, at the right place. She touches him. The Lord Jesus stops. Everything's on a timetable here. See, we don't see God's timetable. God has a timetable for you today. There are events on it. What you don't want and what you don't expect, you'll call emergencies. They're not emergencies to God. Realize this with something, beloved, that there are no emergencies to God. God sees all things. He sees the end from the beginning from the end. He knows every detail about what's going to happen in your life. It's your responsibility to fall in line with God's timetable. And some of the problems we have is because, you know, it doesn't look like God cares. Why? The reason we say that is, Lord, don't you care? Is because what we're really saying is, Lord, don't you want to work on my timetable? Lord, when you work on my timetable and you make it convenient for me and it's comfortable for me, then I realize you love me. But things that suddenly come to us and yet they surprise us, listen, we have to learn to rest in God. Don't rush into the will of God. Rest when God is resting. Move when God is moving. And if God isn't moving, then don't move. Just trust God and move along with Him. Follow Him as it says the disciples did. The other principle is this, don't get angry with God when God stops to minister to others. I've already asked you this question. Have you ever got upset when you've had a prayer request and yet you hear somebody else say, well, look what God... I mean, you're praying for some child or maybe some family member to become a Christian and that somebody stands up and says, you know what? Like I have done in the past couple of years. And I stood up and said, you know, my dad's 77 years and we've been praying for him and now he's accepted the Lord. And somebody sits there and says, yeah, I've been praying for mine for 50 years and I don't see anything. This isn't fair. Why, Lord? We can become very bitter when we hear that God works in the lives of other people. And we can say, well, Lord, why aren't you working in my life? God isn't under the law of time. We reminded, when Peter wrote 2 Peter, he said, God, an hour is as a thousand years, or a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. God is not on the same timetable we are. He's not wearing a big eternal Rolex up there going, oh, in another hour I'll get this done. I know he talks about time and eternity, but he does so for our sake. He talks about seasons. When you go to Revelation, he talks about the tree that is planted in the river, and it gives its fruit in its season. You know, are we going to have seasons in eternity? Is there time in eternity? Of course not. But God's trying to speak to us. Listen, we serve a great God. God isn't on our timetable. God isn't on a timetable as we are. What are 40 years to Moses? What are 26 years to Jacob? We'll look at somebody and we'll say, you know, you're wasting precious time. In essence, what we're saying is God isn't working in that person's life. Now, for 26 years, Jacob ran from Esau. He was the deceiver. He stole what wasn't his at that moment, and he wouldn't listen to, and we don't have record that the Lord spoke to him. But listen, God did speak to him. He was on God's timetable. Listen, God spoke to him through Laban and through the deception of Leah and her sister and through all the other things that he was going through in life. Another principle I see is found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 19. It says, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And the principle is this. You don't need a definite word from the Lord. You just need to follow the Lord. The Lord didn't stop and say, now, okay, here's what's going to take place and here's what's going to happen. You know, that's what we want. We want an explanation of everything. We're like little kids. If I would tell my kids when they were little, get in the car, we're going to go to the beach. Why? What are we going to do? Oh, where are we going to eat on the way there? How long are we going to be there? Are we going to do this? Are we gonna... And boy, here come the questions. And that's the same way we are to God. We will look and the Lord will do, something will happen and we'll, one question after another. We want to know the whole thing. We want to know the spread, the layout. Listen, before it happens, I want to know the details. And then you turn to the life of Abraham and you turn to Hebrews 11 about Abraham. And it said he left, not knowing where he was going. Not knowing how long he was going to go there. Not knowing where he was going to dwell. He just went out. He looked for a city that is eternal. He looked for a God who was invisible. He embraced him as though he was tangible. And he lived his life to that extreme. So must we. We don't need a definite word from God. We just need to know we're following the Lord. We saw that in the miracle of the calming of the storm when the Lord woke up and rebuked the disciples. And we were stunned, remember, that he would rebuke his disciples? I mean, they just realized, Lord, we have a problem. Only you can settle it. We by faith believe you can do it. Wake up and do it. And then he rebuked them. And the answer is why? Because great faith, when you're following, remember they were followed the Lord. It says, remember the unnamed scribe, I will follow you. And then the unnamed disciple, he said, follow me. And then it says, and when they got into the boat, right, the very next verse says the disciples followed him. They were following the Lord. When you're following the Lord, you don't need answers right away. Just know this, you're following the Lord. The great picture of that is back in Genesis of Isaac. I'm amazed when I study the life of Isaac. I really am. Isaac was somebody who always was being done on to. You think if he lived in our day and age, he would be, he wouldn't fit in because, you know, when that happens to us today in our day and age, we get disgruntled, we get noisy, and we get boisterous, and we go to the elders, and we'll go to the complain to our wife, and we'll complain to our parents, we'll complain to everybody. This isn't the way it should be. I mean, this man, Isaac is an amazing, he let his father's servant go out to find a wife for him. Man, you talk about being done on to. That would be terrible. I mean, could you imagine if we still did that today? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want it. And then we find him moving about and going from one valley and then the Philistines fill in the well with dirt. He'd go to another place and he'd say, okay, and they'd fill that one up with dirt and he'd go another place in the desert and find water. Everywhere he went, found water. And yet they would come along and fill it in and fill it in and fill it. Maybe that's what they call the Philistines. I don't know. But they'd fill it in and they would just throw it in and back it up and he would just move on and he would just move on. But the greatest example is this. That when he was younger, his father got word from the Lord to take him up to Mount Moriah in chapter 22. And there that young man laid himself down on an altar of rock to allow his father. I don't understand that. Except I do know three times in that chapter it says they went together. In other words, he knew the character of his father. And in essence, he said, I'll obey my father even when I don't know the details because I trust his character and know who he is. And that's the picture of surrender and submission. Brethren, in this miracle, listen, it's enough to know we're following the Lord. Know His character, know who He is, and just be found following Him. You don't need to know the details. Stop asking all the details. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's when you're going to know. That's why it says we must. To know whether the deeds done for the Lord in this body, in the flesh, were profitable or not to the Lord's work. You'll know then. You'll know the details then. And sometimes God will give you the details here and now. Sometimes He will give you the answers here down the road. But you don't need to know them. It's time for us to stop asking why and asking the details and just keep following the Lord. And that's what He does here. He follows the Lord. Just let Him draw you and just walk after Him. The other principle that we see here is this, that we can trust His perfect timing. I mean, this man is moving along and things are happening, and if he didn't trust the timing of the Lord, he would be in big trouble. I mean, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 35, as they're moving along, it says that while he yet spake, there came a ruler from the synagogue's house and it said, your daughter's dead now. Don't even bother worrying. Don't bother hurrying home. She's already gone. She's dead. And you say, boy, that's bad timing. Why did the Lord stop to talk to her? Because He had something greater in it. Here's the point. God's timing is greater than our physical eyesight. That man could have said, oh, now that's great, Lord. Thanks a lot. While you were taking your time and while you were piddling around with this woman who had an issue of blood, which is not life-threatening. Number two, she's had it for 12 years. She could have, listen, she's had it as long as my daughter's been alive. She's 12 years old, young, or she's 12 years young. You know, while you're doing that, you could have just left this woman. You could have went along. You could have taken care of my problem. But that's not what happens. He seems and he appears because he's living by faith to be trusting in the perfect timing of the Lord. Listen, the Lord had a better plan. The Lord had a better purpose. It's the same thing in Lazarus when they left Lazarus and Lazarus was sick. And Mary and Martha sent that letter off saying, him whom thou lovest is sick, Lord. And the Lord said, now it's time to go back. And the disciples said, Lord, go back. We left there because they were going to kill us. And the Lord looked at the disciples and said, are there not 12 hours in the day and then cometh the night? You know what he's saying? He's saying there's a timetable. Just as God ordained that there's 12 hours of day and then 12 hours of night in a day. Listen, those 24 hours, there are seasons and timetables. And God has a wonderful timetable. And listen, when God is delayed working with an issue of blood in your life and you have a major problem that even gets worse while it's happening, it's because there's going to be a greater miracle to be answered to this prayer. Think about it. Think about if the Lord just said to this man, go home, your daughter's okay, at the very beginning. She never would have died. She never would have been raised from the dead. They would have never seen that miracle. But she went to school the next day going, I'm the first one who was raised from the dead and written in the New Testament. Can you imagine that? She probably had a t-shirt set it on. I was the one who was dead, now I'm alive again to die again. I don't know if I want that on my t-shirt, but she's probably going to have to do it. But I mean, think about it. That's God's perfect timing. The more He delays and the more obstacles He puts in the path of the answer to that prayer, the greater the miracle it takes for that prayer to be answered. And I tell you that we can limit God sometimes as we don't trust in His perfect timing. How do you think Jairus' heart must have sunk when he heard in Mark chapter 5 verse 35, That your daughter's dead, don't bother. I tell you what, that would just be the bottom, wouldn't it? I don't think he could have got much lower. But please notice that the next thing in verse 36 is he says this, don't be afraid, only believe. Now, quick word comes from. You know what I find a principle? We don't need to know anything but just follow on with the Lord. But watch, when it comes to the point when we do need a word, the Lord is so quick to bring it. That's what He does here. He just follows the Lord. Things are going okay, but boy, here comes the word. Don't bother now. Your daughter's gone. She's beyond human help. This is out of the question. We're just going to have a funeral tomorrow. His heart must have sunk. He went to the bottom. And I love the compassion of the Lord Jesus. He knows it, and He knows now it's not an issue anymore of just follow me. He knows this. His faith is failing. So He looks at him and He says, listen, don't be afraid, only believe. I tell you, the Lord Jesus knows our needs. He knows when we need a word. He speaks the word at the right moment. You know, that's the whole point about the fleece, and that's the whole point about Gideon's fleece. Was Gideon's fleece good? Are we supposed to put fleeces out? And the whole point is this. He honored Gideon's fleece. Now, I believe this, God condescends to meet us at our point of need. I believe God, that's how condescending God is. When I was a new Christian, boy, God had to meet me at many points of my need. As I grow and I don't need those crutches anymore, and I start to grow in my relationship with the Lord, and I throw those crutches away, then God doesn't have to meet me at those needs. If you need a fleece, fine. If you need a word from the Lord, fine. But if you don't. Just follow on with the Lord. But if it gets to the point now where you realize, Lord, I've hit the bottom, then you tell the Lord that you've hit the bottom. This man hit the bottom. And then we see the mighty power of God. Mighty power of God. He looks at this girl and he simply says, wake out of sleep. Don't you love the fact that in the Christian experience, death is called sleep? No, I'm not saying soul sleep. I'm saying that God, and here's what's been a perplexity. People say, well, why does He call death sleep? And the answer is because you always wake out of your sleep. Now watch. God calls death to a believer sleep because, well, he calls it to many people in the Bible, but he calls death sleep because of the mighty power of God in the resurrection. Now watch. For God to resurrect the dead body and to unite the dead body with the soul and spirit is the same, and is the effort is the same as me having to wake my wife up from sleep. That's right. That's all it takes. In other words, sometimes just, and you wake up. That's all it takes. That's as easy as it is for God. Think about it. See, the word sleep denotes the ease by which it is for God to do the action. Sometimes when we're sleeping at night, I shouldn't say this because it goes on tape and my wife will be embarrassed, but sometimes when we go to sleep at night, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and she'll be snoring. But that's okay. I snore too. We both snore and it doesn't bother each of us. We sleep well. But sometimes if she's snoring comfortably and I've gotten up and got back to bed and I'm there, it's like, I can't go to sleep. She's enjoying it too much. You ever have those experiences? And I think, man, this isn't fair. I can't go to bed now and she's enjoying it. And I'll reach over and I'll pinch her nose and she'll and wake up. Now, I haven't done that recently. I learned my lesson, but you know what? That's how easy it is for the Lord to wake somebody up out of the dead. He just reach down and pinch your nose and you're done. You're out of there. You know? I mean, there are many different ways to wake a person up out of sleep. I'll never forget when I was traveling with Ray Zander, way back in 1983 when I first left my secular job and went out into the Lord's work, and we were riding up to Virginia. And you know what? For months when we were traveling, he wouldn't let me drive his car. He had this new station wagon, and he wouldn't let me drive it. He'd drive all the way to Virginia back to Florida. I'd never get to drive, which I didn't complain about. It was always nice having him drive. I could read, study, do things. I could sleep. I could have a good time. I could eat, sleep, study. It was just like having my own office and chauffeur at the same time. And then after a while, he started to get a little confidence in me. We were on a trip. We're heading up 95 out of Florida. We were around Daytona Beach exit, and we're driving up through 95, and he said, I'm going to get off and let you drive for a while. I'm getting kind of tired. And I said, sure, go ahead. And so I'm driving along, and he didn't want to fall asleep because he didn't know whether or not I could drive his car, you know, safely. You know how that is when somebody else is driving your car. And he's sitting there just bobbing back and forth. His head was bobbing around. Finally, he couldn't hold on anymore, and finally he just went out, and his head bobbed down, and he went right out to sleep. And I thought, I'll get him. And so I just quickly turned the wheel to the right. You know how those bumps on the right side of the road? I quickly turned to the right. Brrr, he went, yeah! I jumped up out of there and said, pull over, give me my keys, I'll drive. The whole point is that whatever it takes to get you up out of sleep, that's all it's going to be. It's the same for God. To raise somebody from the dead to God is just the same thing. I'm going to wake him up. A word, if he has to drive your car to the side of the road, pinch your nose, whatever it is, that's as simple as it is for God. No effort at all. I mean, we see the mighty power of God. Listen, he just tells this girl, wake up and quit sleeping. You say, man, but my problem is big, no bigger than a dead person laying there. You say, my God, it's going to take a great miracle. Listen, the greatest miracle, the hardest thing, humanly speaking, would be to bring somebody back from the dead. And listen, to God, it's just like saying, excuse me, could you wake up right now? Why are you so worried about your problem? I mean, you're not laying there dead hoping God will raise you from the dead. And yet to him, that's just waking somebody up. Just waking somebody up. Notice the phrase that he says over and over again, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. When you read through the scripture and you find that, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole. One of the things that we need to do is we need to realize this. That faith isn't some kind of heavenly dollar bill that if you have enough of them, you can move the hand of God. That's not it at all. In essence, what I believe the Lord Jesus is saying is, listen, you're going to see an answer to your prayer, and the reason you are and people don't is because you have faith and they don't. That's why James says you ask and you don't have an answer to your prayer because of a couple of reasons. One, you either ask amiss, you ask to the wrong mark. Like our prayer meetings, Lord, answer this prayer so I can be comfortable. Lord, answer this prayer. That's not the mark. The mark is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying for. That's the mark we want to hit. Or you ask it to be consumed upon your own lust. Lord, give me this because, boy, I really do need a new Mercedes now. No, you don't. I've got this nice Rambler. Remember Ramblers? No, yeah, some of you are shaking your head, but these kids are going, what? That's what my daddy does when he preaches. He's a rambler. Oh, nobody here has a father who preaches. I guess that was over your head, or I don't know. Rambler? You know, anyway, okay. Tough one. Faith isn't that at all. Faith is simply what activates the hand of God. I mean, it just appropriates. It just believes. He's just looking at this person saying, listen, your faith is what's going to bring the answer to this problem. The psalmist put it this way, I would have feigned to have seen except I believe. I can't tell you how many times I failed to see an answer to something in my life because I didn't believe God would do it. And you say, boy, and you're up there speaking? Yeah. But listen, before you say that or think that, think of your own life. When was the last time God answered something and you got shocked? That's because you didn't believe He'd do it. Remember when Peter got let loose out of prison and the knock came on the door while they were praying for him? It's Peter, she said. No, it's not. Can't be Peter. He's still in prison. Let's keep praying for him that he gets out of prison. But I'm telling you, it's Peter. No, just shut the door and come in here. We're going to pray to get Peter out of prison. And there he was standing there the whole time. He was out of prison. You can stop praying. Just believe it. We get so shocked. Now there's something we have to say too about the garment. The Lord Jesus, it says in a parallel, says, who touched my garment? And the disciples say, Lord, look at the multitudes. What do you mean who touched your garment? Could have been anyone. You've been bumping into people all day. It doesn't say who bumped into my garment. It says who touched my garment. She purposely, with faith, reached out and believed that, listen, if I just get a touch of His garment, He'll heal me. She couldn't cling to Him, but she realized if she could just touch His garment. I remember the man that led me to the Lord when he died about 3 summers ago, going to his funeral, and this the Lord gave me this portion for him. That garment, brethren, was no different than the garment that Peter was wearing. According to their law, it probably had a blue hem around the bottom. True? For the heavenlies? Isn't that what they were told to do when they were Jewish? They had that blue. Didn't they have certain cloth? They made it certain way. It was just like that. I mean, it was just a piece of cloth. It had no power of its own, except it was the means by which she was able to reach the Lord Jesus. Do you know what a wonderful illustration that is? It's an illustration of you and it's an illustration of me. As believers, we're just garments the Lord Jesus dwells in so that when we come in contact with people and they are able to touch the Lord. Just any old thing. What gave that garment its power was the Lord in it. What gave that sand that Moses was standing on its holiness, the garment that the man that was the presence of God that was in that tree, in that bush, on that sand. What does this miracle teach me? Well, it teaches me, number one, that He's Lord of life. I know that. He can call somebody that's dead and just as easy as waking somebody's sleep, come forth. He did it to Lazarus. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. But I know this. It goes further than that. It shows me that it's just as easy for God or the Lord Jesus to raise up a person from the dead as it is to wake a sleeping person. And it shows me this, that it's just as easy for God to answer a prayer when it's delayed and in a worse condition as it would have been to do it at the beginning. And we've got to learn that. When I was in Florida here about a month ago, my friend was having a big thing at his house for his in-laws' 50th anniversary, wedding anniversary. And he asked me if I wouldn't get some cement to re-cement the pool tiles that had fallen off over the years on his pool. And I got some pool cement, and it has to be able to be put on underwater or while it's wet. And the friend of mine that has a pool business that gave me the glue said, listen, you need, as soon as you mix it little at a time and use it very quick because it'll dry quickly. And I said, okay, that's, you know. He said, the longer you wait, the worse it's going to get, and then you'll never be able to use it. And so I started mixing this stuff, and I put a few tiles on, and when I got a few of the tiles on, I went down to pull the mixer out of the cup, and it was already hard. And I thought, boy, I should have reacted sooner. You know, that's just what Jairus would have said. He said, you know, I probably should have reacted sooner. It's gotten worse. It's gotten to the point where we can't do anything. Let me ask you a question. Just answer it in your mind. What is it that's been troubling you, that's been getting worse, and you think it's to the point that God can't do anything about it? And not only that, you look at it and you're seeing God doing things in other people's lives, and you're wondering, why doesn't God answer this prayer? And the answer is because God's trying to teach us, brethren, that He is Lord over time and He is Lord over circumstance. And even when time seems to have run out and circumstances couldn't be at their worst, He still is in control, because that just means a bigger miracle is going to take place for that prayer to be answered. But really, if you think about it, aren't you glad you weren't that man with that daughter? Don't you feel kind of cheap now sometimes when you think about, what am I really worrying about? What are we really worrying about? Commit your path unto the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will bring it to pass on His timetable, when He'll get the glory, when He gets the praise, and when He gets the honor. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You again this morning for the privilege of being here and of hearing Your Word and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. We get so troubled so easily at times because of our circumstances, because of the timing of life, because of the limitations of the clock and time, because of our helplessness, because we have no real spiritual resources of our own in these bodies. And we thank You this morning for teaching us that You are Lord of time and circumstance and trouble. And You, Lord, You can, even when it's the man's worst, You can do the greatest miracle to bring about and accomplish Your purpose and Your will. Comfort our hearts. Strengthen our faith. Help us to see the Lord Jesus as He really is. Point us by faith to Him. Help us to look off onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How helpless could it have been to see them lay the blessed Lord Jesus' body in that grave and put a stone in front of it and to seal it and to put soldiers around it and to think this is the end. Oh, how those disciples' hearts must have melted and broke, and how they must have felt like that was the end. And we read that in the Scriptures as they just went about in utter despair and disgust until the Lord rose from the dead and revealed Himself to them. Our Father, we're thankful this morning that the Lord Jesus can do beyond our human understanding, that He is able to do beyond all that we can think or comprehend. And so we commit our trials and we commit our problems and we commit our temptations and tests into Your care. We pray that You would be honored and glorified and magnified, and that we would see afresh the greatness of the Lord Jesus, and we would hear His voice, not to be afraid, but only believing. She is not dead, but she is just sleeping. Oh, our Father, we pray that through the answer of our prayer and the working out of the circumstances that we've been praying for, that Your Son, the Lord Jesus, would receive honor and praise and glory as the Lord of time and circumstance. We thank You and we praise You for it. We do so this morning in Jesus' most precious and worthy name. Amen. Thank you.